Praise the Lord.
Good singing, good song, and a good truth as well. Praise the Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be looking at several passages. We're going to start off with 1 Corinthians 11. Of course, in just a few moments, we'll have the Lord's Supper together, and I will be addressing that as we look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning at verse 26. Always love our music here at Berean, and love that offertory. Michaela, where's Michaela? Oh, right there. That was a beautiful offertory, and I just couldn't help but think about what I was told about the volleyball tournament and how, especially on Saturday, or on the last day, was it? Yeah, Friday, whenever it was. Anyway, the last day, championship day, Michaela was an animal spiking that ball, and she was just really, really, and I'm looking over there, and I'm watching her play the piano, and how beautiful that song was, and then trying to imagine her spiking that volleyball down somebody's throat, and feeling kind of bad about that, but anyway, balance. It's all about balance, and we need to have a balance. And by the way, our young ladies, they play volleyball like young ladies. You can actually, you know, they're not grunting like Amazon queens, and they're just playing the game and doing their best and hustling and teamwork and encouraging one another and still being a good testimony for the Lord and winning. You know, obviously you can win and be a good testimony. And I love the balance. I love her spiking the volleyball and then coming in here and playing a piano. And we ought to learn balance in our lives. That is such a blessing to me. Thank you, Michaela. And I want to hear that song again. I like that. That was good. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Notice, you show the Lord's death till he come. We have the Lord's Supper, and we're remembering that Jesus died on the cross. We eat the bread, and we think about his body that was broken. We drink the juice, and we think about his blood that was shed. Now, we're not like the Roman Catholics who believe that the bread turns into his flesh or that the juice turns into his blood. That would be cannibalism. We don't believe that. But we're showing. It is a picture. It is a ceremony that pictures that Jesus died for us and that we have received him as our Savior. We've called upon him. We've trusted him as our Savior. We show the Lord's death till he come. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And unworthily there is obviously in connection with being unsaved and not trusting Christ as Savior. In other words, you're doing the ceremony, but you've not made any difference in your heart. And we are to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or condemnation of some kind, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," and so on and so forth. And again, the idea is this is a ceremony, but the ceremony's not the end. It is a ceremony. It is an ordinance of the church. It is something that we do to remember what he did. And we do not let this be a substitute for what he did. You say, "Well, I had the Lord's Supper. I guess I'm going to heaven." No, that isn't how you get to heaven, because you have the Lord's Supper. You get to heaven by calling on Jesus as your Savior, by asking him to come into your heart and save you and forgive you of your sins. And that's how you get to heaven. You're born again. You become a Christian. That's how you get to heaven. You have the Lord's Supper after that to remember that Jesus did that for you and that he made it possible for you to be saved. And so we have the ceremony. But certainly I have to say that there can be sin in the ceremony. And obviously here there was sin in the ceremony. And it says, "Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Then 2 Kings 18, just another example, one that I have thought about before. I just preached about this. That's why I bring this to you. Just talked about the brazen serpent. And of course, you know the story of the brazen serpent. Preached about it last week. And how that the people were griping and complaining. And so God said, I'm gonna judge them. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to punish them. And serpents came and bit the people. And fiery serpents, they were called. And bit the people, and the people were dying. They were sick, foaming at the mouth, writhing on the ground. and dying, death was all in the camp. And God said to raise up make a serpent out of brass and to raise it up in the camp, and that if people would look upon that and believe that God would then heal them of the bite that the serpent brought to them, and of the eventual death. And so they did that. But then the rest of the story, they took that brazen serpent and they started worshiping it. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 18, this was years later, but 2 Kings 18, verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves, this all being idol worship, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which, by the way, that simply means that it's a piece of brass. Now, these people took a ceremony. They took something that God had said to do, a ceremony God had said to do. That brazen serpent did not heal anybody. That brazen serpent did not do a thing for those people other than God said, here is something for you to look at, and it by doing so, you believe me, you trust me. Hey, quit worshiping the piece of brass. Worship the God that told you to make the piece of brass. I preached years ago on the house of God or the God of the house. And so many people, the house of God is more important than the God of the house. And how sad, we're missing it. I want to talk to you tonight about the sin in the ceremony. And we go to Mark 7 as our final text. Mark chapter 7. Tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper. And for many people, it'll be a very special time. It'll be done exactly the way God tells us to do it, and that is to examine ourselves and then to remember Jesus. Many will receive their little piece of bread and they'll think about Jesus dying on the cross for them. And that will bring sorrow that he had to, but it'll bring joy that he did it. Many will drink the little cup of juice and they'll hold that little cup of juice and wait until we all get one. And many will look at that and they'll think about Jesus hanging on that cross, and maybe even before he's nailed to that cross, he's beaten with a cat of nine tails, and we know about all the blood that was shed. That blood is precious blood. That blood was shed so that our sins could be covered, so they could be blotted out, so they could be removed. And that will be a precious time, and it'll bring some sorrow, but it'll also bring joy that he did that for us. And yet there will be some that it'll be just another ceremony. It might even be an excuse for some. There might be someone here tonight who's not saved, and you'll have the Lord's Supper and say, well, I've done that now. Everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And if you think the ceremony will save you, you could not be more wrong. If you think baptism will save you, you could not be more mistaken. The ceremony is a wonderful thing, and it pictures a wonderful thing. God tells us after we get saved to get baptized. And we get baptized to picture what has already happened to us, not to make it happen to us. Baptism is not a form of salvation. It is a picture of salvation that you have already experienced and already done. We are told by God to get baptized after we get saved. And so that we can let everybody know we've gotten saved. It's just like when my wife and I got married, I put a ring on her finger, she put a ring on my finger, but those rings didn't marry us. God married us. God made us one. Amen. And the rings are just a symbol of what our marriage represents. The ceremony. So many of us are wrapped up in ceremony, and there's a sin in the ceremony. And we go to Mark 7 and let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless now and help us as we go through these verses to realize there's a sin in the ceremony. And for many, that is a very real part of our lives. And help us, Lord, to transfer from sin in the ceremony to getting what the ceremony means. And it's always, always something happening in our hearts and our lives. And so I pray that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now understand, these Pharisees and scribes, they know the ceremonies. They know all of them. They've got it all down. Every kind of ceremony that the Jews did, these men were very involved in those things. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, I'm not talking about they found fault because their hands might be dirty and they might get germs. I'm not talking about like a mom might say, wash your hands, child, before you eat. What's wrong with you? You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in the religion, in the ceremony that they perform, and I'll get into that in a minute, they've been out of shape because these people ate bread before they washed their hands, like the Pharisees did. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Well, this is what we've always done this. My great-great-great-grandpappy did this. We always wash our hands as part of our religious ceremony. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. This is something they always did. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And you'll notice Jesus' response. He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they're doing the ceremony, but their hearts weren't anywhere near God. They're going through all the motions of religion, but they've not given God their heart. Tonight, what scares me the most is we'll have and we're in a ceremony. The church service is a ceremony. And it breaks my heart and it concerns me that we are going through ceremonies and going through motions, but God doesn't have our heart. Just like these Pharisees. Well, I did this and I had the Lord's Supper and well, I got baptized and I went to church and I got a Master Club award and we did this in church and I memorized these verses and I mean surely doesn't that mean I'm all right? That's exactly what the Pharisees said. In fact, the Pharisees said, you're not all right unless you do the things we do. Verse 7, here's what Jesus said. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I'm afraid some of our ceremonies have become simply that, just commandments of men, and nothing's really happening in our hearts. When we have the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, folks, understand something. It's we don't do it just for the fun of it. I mentioned this morning, you know, we're not meeting together just for the fun of it. We're not meeting together just as a social gathering. We're not meeting together just because church has always met together. We're trying to do something for God. We're trying to remember what he did for us. And the sin in the ceremony. I think about a marriage ceremony, for example, and the way we do it and everything. And it can look really good. It can be very nice. But what? It's amazing. And what a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel at a wedding ceremony. It's a great opportunity. You cannot think of any better way other than maybe a funeral service as far as getting the plan of salvation to people. Picturing the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole picture, the whole courting and everything that takes place in a wedding. But you know, it's amazing how weddings now, do you know the average wedding is over $10,000 to $20,000 for the average wedding? And it has absolutely nothing to do with the wedding. What do you mean it has nothing? It's the ceremony. The sin in the ceremony, it disregards what's really happening with a man and a woman. And it's putting it into thousands and thousands of dollars and simply to worship a ceremony rather than rejoice in what's taking place in man leaving father and mother and cleaving to his wife and they twain becoming one flesh. And we've lost it. And we've gotten away from it. And I don't know, you know, again, a ceremony that is done right is a wonderful thing. In a few minutes, we'll have the Lord's Supper, and we'll take the bread, and we should be thinking about how Jesus was nailed. His body was nailed to a cross for our sins. That's the only reason, you know. Oh, the Lord's Supper is so nice. L- Listen to me, folks. It is nice. But it's not, it's not, we wouldn't even have the Lord's Supper if you and I didn't sin. We wouldn't think about His body being broken if we didn't sin. We wouldn't talk about His blood being shed if we didn't sin. It's our sin. It's a wonderful ceremony. But the sin of the ceremony is if we disregard what He did for us. And we walk away the same. What's the Lord's Supper do for you? I've had periods in my life where I think maybe I'm having the Lord's Supper too many times because everybody, you kind of get used to it and it just becomes another ceremony. It ought to be more than that to everyone. The ceremony, whether it's a wedding ceremony, whether it's a church service, just like this service, whether it's the Lord's Supper, no ceremony is to replace the purpose of the ceremony in the first place. And that is to somehow draw us closer to our God. That is to somehow, you know, a marriage ceremony that we have, and again, the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us all the different things that we do. It's amazing the things we do. You know, I've had people say to me before, I'll talk to them about having a wedding, and they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to light the unity candle? Show me. That's not in the Bible anywhere. You know, that's not a bad thing to do if you're not so intent on having the nicest candle. Oh, we have to spend the most money because, well, her candle cost X amount of dollars at such and such place, and now I've got to have my candle cost X amount of dollars. Oh, I'm not going to have my mom light our candle with just a lighter. It's going to have to be a torch kind of a thing that costs thousands and thousands of dollars because it'll impress everybody. You lost it. You've lost it. You've lost the whole thing. Because the unity candle is a very nice picture of what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's a beautiful picture of two becoming one. It's a wonderful picture of a parent giving their son or their daughter to their spouse. And what a wonderful picture that is. But I'm afraid we're losing it because we get caught up in the ceremony. And their ceremony becomes more important. That's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. They're so wrapped up in the ceremony, they forgot about the God of the ceremony. They got so wrapped up in getting their hands washed, they forgot about their heart that was black. They were so wrapped up in making sure their cups were pure, their souls were rotten. And boy, they could cover it all up with that ceremony. But they ignored the purpose of the ceremony. And so many times they looked good among themselves, but God said, I know your heart and I know your thoughts. I think sad to say we're hiding behind our church ceremonies. I think we're hiding behind our Lord's Supper. I think we hide sometimes behind baptism. We hide behind the ceremony, and that's the sin in the ceremony. Let me just go through this and I'll show you some things. First of all, the ceremony can substitute washing with water for purity of heart. And that's what they did in verses 2 and 3. They're all bent out of shape because, well, you didn't wash your hands. You know, what is your problem? These disciples, they came. They say they're following Jesus. Well, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. They didn't follow the ceremony. Now, what was the ceremony? There were water pots outside the temple. And if especially you touched an unclean thing, you had to wash your hands before you enter. Well, that is a picture, not because their hands have to be clean before they enter. It's a picture of their lives have to be clean to come to Jesus Christ. Number one, you have to be saved. Number two, you need to be right with God to have the right fellowship with God. It's a beautiful picture in the ceremony. But these guys, you know, hey, look at your hands. What's wrong with you? And Jesus said, Mr. Pharisee, look at your heart. Ah, you see, it's a picture of a clean heart before worship. It's a picture of a heart that's right with God and a heart that you know, as we come to worship our God, we come to Him, we say, God, forgive me for what I've done. I know I messed up today. God, I know that I'm worthless. I know that I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be your child. But I'm so glad I am your child and you've forgiven me. And God, I want you to clean me. Read Psalm 51. You want to get the picture. When David confesses his sin. Amen. But the Pharisees' ceremony, boy, they made this their religion. They washed always. They washed over and over again. They just kept washing their hands and washing their hands and washing their hands. Huh? And if others didn't, they weren't spiritual. Jesus said, laying aside, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. You're laying aside the commandments of God and covering it over with religion, with a ceremony. Ceremony substitutes washing with water for purity of heart. It's like the ceremony of baptism after you get saved. Not instead of getting saved. Not, when I get baptized, everything's going to be okay. No, listen to me. That isn't what makes everything okay. You need to be born again. That makes everything okay. You must be born again, Jesus said. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's how everything's going to be okay. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's when things are going to be okay. Baptism just lets everybody know you did that. Amen. Oh, but when I get in that water, it won't wash away anything. I've baptized people in rivers. I've baptized people in ponds. I've baptized people with fish nipping at my legs. Dirty water. I remember down in Shreveport, Louisiana, the first time I was new, the new pastor there, and I took they had one of those blankets on top of the water to keep it warm, and I pulled that thing back, and there were critters all over the baptistry water. I mean, I could, and at first I didn't know what they were, and I got to looking at them and magnified the front glass there. I mean, they looked gigantic. These were big old things. I thought, what in the world? I mean, it's the South, and everything's unique in the South. And I mean, I'm looking at, and they were huge crickets that had gotten in there and went swimming and drowned. And I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? We got to baptize. I got in there and started scooping crickets out and got all as many out as I could get. But you got to understand, I didn't get them all out. And I always tell people, close your mouth. You say that water should be 100% pure to wash away. The water can't wash away your sins. By the way, if you're getting baptized, your sins should already be washed away because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And I baptized folks. I remember one time I had somebody in a baptistry. This fellow's going to get baptized someday, and he's hearing these stories. Isn't this great? And anyway, I had a girl getting ready to get baptized, and she walked in. And we had several baptized, and so I was just moving right along, and I looked down, and I'm serious. There was one of those spiders that has bones. You can count the hairs, and it was standing right there on her shoulder. And you just kind of pause and think, okay, what am I going to do? And I mean, back then I was a lot quicker. And with one swoop, I go smack and knock that spider somewhere. And then baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and took her down and got her back up and hoped that she didn't eat the spider. I don't know. I didn't ask. I just kept moving. It's the best thing, by the way. The water does not wash anything away. Amen. Water, it doesn't have to be warm. I've had people say, well, the water has to be. It doesn't have to be warm. I've baptized people in cold water, warm water, lukewarm water, every kind of water. Hot water. Sometimes this has been pretty hot. Huh? I baptized a fellow down in Louisiana. The heater didn't work. And the soul-winning guy, the guy that led him to the Lord, I went up to him. I said, man, I said, he's come to get baptized. But I said, our heater's not working. He said, do it anyway. Get him. I did. He goes down, he comes up, whoo, just like that, changed the life of everybody in the service. Folks, honestly, you got to understand something. It's a great service. It's a wonderful service. We baptized, and right after people got baptized, we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. We had the piano player play, I have decided to follow Jesus. We've done all kinds of cute things and nice things and wonderful things, but understand this, you can't hide behind baptism. You must be born again. And if you're just holding on, well, I got baptized, I'm obeying God, there's a next step. It's not over. It's not over. Don't let the ceremony substitute the washing with water for a pure heart and a right heart and a heart that is obeying God. We must continue to obey God. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and we're reminded in Scripture of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And if you're wrapped up in religious ceremony, no wonder you're bored stiff. No wonder you're not happy. No wonder you're not satisfied, because all you are is involved in ceremony. You have no close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, honestly, that isn't what He wants. Well, I'm bored with the Lord's Supper. Well, I'm bored with the song service. I'm bored with our ceremony that we go through. That's because that's all it is to you. That I would be bored as well. And by the way, the scribes and Pharisees were bored as well. They got so bored that all they could do, and their whole ministry was pointing out everybody that wasn't observing the ceremony. That was their whole life. Read it. Study it in the Bible. Ceremony substitutes washing with water for purity of heart. Number two, ceremony substitutes the traditions of man for the commandments of God. The Jews were a nation of habit and tradition, and they still are. But tradition should never replace God's word. Verses 7, 8, and 9, Jesus talks to them about that. In verse 9, He said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." We have traditions here. And there are some folks, you are holding on to those traditions like it's the most important thing in the world, and it has nothing to do with what God says. But it's a tradition. By the way, if it's a good tradition, it's okay. No big deal. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with tradition, but it should never replace the Word of God. It's like infant baptism. How many of you were baptized when you were a little baby? Or sprinkled. Sprinkled or baptized? If you were baptized, you had to hold your breath. But anyway, I was sprinkled as a little baby. What did it do for you? I have no idea. Don't remember a thing. Some guy, my parents didn't go to church, but there was a tradition in the family. Well, you got to get that baby dedicated, or whatever they called it, and they called it baptism. And some dude came, and some reverend dude, and he dipped his hands in a little bit of water or something like that, holy water, I guess. I'm sure it was very, very pure. And he dipped his hands in there, and he went, "Ala wala wula ba," and you know, he did that, and it was all over my face, and I went goo goo ga ga, and everything was all right, they thought. You know, as I started contemplating getting in church and going to church and all that, my mom, one of the first things she said was, "Well, you were baptized when you were a baby." Now, I could have easily said, "Oh, okay," and walked away and said, "Wow, I guess everything's okay." Guess what? It's not okay. It's a ceremony. It's a ceremony. Now, again, that's a tradition of man. That's not anything God ever said. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to baptize babies. So it's a tradition of man. The Mormons have all kinds of traditions. It started with Joseph Smith. Many cults are based on traditions of man where God's word doesn't say a thing about it. Nothing. I don't want to get wrapped up in any kind of tradition that whereby we can't defend it with the Word of God. Why do you do that thing? Again, some traditions, it's not a big deal. We have a tradition. Every year we play State Line, Home and Away. That's a tradition. We don't have to do it. Yeah, it's just a tradition. It's a tradition, and people talk about that. Well, you know, the rivalries and all these kind of things and all that. But if listen to me, if a tradition is more important to you than the commandments of God, a tradition that is going on in church or in your spiritual life, if that's more important to you than the commandments of God, you're missing it. That's the sin in the ceremony. God's word is the only source of divine revelation, not traditions of man. Some churches have an old-fashioned Sunday every year. Every year. I like old-fashioned Sunday. I think it's a neat thing. But some churches, they do it every year. And you'd be amazed. A new pastor will come and say, "Well, we're not going to have the old-fashioned Sunday." It's like, "Ah!" You know. I mean, it's like the end of the world. "How could you do that? We're turning liberal." Oh, brother. And yet, those same people that would scream for that traditional thing, where's their heart? Yeah, right? So many traditions of man. Jesus is so against it very clearly. The Pharisees, the scribes, you got to understand, they are in his crosshairs. You're hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? I don't want to be a hypocrite when we have the Lord's Supper tonight. That's why he says, examine yourself. Why do you have the Lord's Supper? Why are you having the Lord's Supper? What are you doing? Huh? Is it just a tradition? Well, bless God. The
first Sunday of the month.
I remember we voted on allowing it on in the evening, and we voted on allowing. I don't even remember what the vote was now, and there were some folks, you know, turning liberal on us. Come on, get your heart right. Hadn't got anything to do with that. Brother John's baptizes in the prison. Folks get bent out of shape over stuff like that. What about our our baptistry? It's the only holy place. Well, right now it's a dry place. I remember when Brother Larry came to me and said, some pastors are upset. I said, let them be upset. It's none of their business what we do. Amen. Baptized in a bathtub. I baptized in swimming pools, baptized in ponds, lakes, rivers, all kinds of weird places. Baptized in motel swimming pools, right? It happens all the time. What do you need? You need water. And you need to get it deep enough to cover them up. Amen. All right. Look, this I love the cantata. Don't remember the name. I think it was when Then Jesus Came. It's my favorite cantata. And the song, We Ain't Never Done It That Away Before. And people get bent out of shape. And you just, well, we ain't never done it that way before, but if it's not against God's word, why not? You remember when we started our Wednesday night bringing the kids in from Master Clubs into the service. It's like, you can't bring kids in the service? Really? And Jesus said, what? Did Jesus say, come unto me? Or did he say, keep them out, those wicked kids? Pastor just wanted to preach to his kids, that's all. Tradition.
Well, you know, Wednesday night Bible study is supposed to be a Wednesday night Bible study.
And kids can't study the Bible?
Well, you'll dumb it down for them.
No, I have to dumb it down for the adults. I've never dumbed it down for the kids. Kids are sharp. I'd take some of our third and fourth graders and show you what they know in the Bible versus what you don't. Amen. I'm watching at PTFs and they're up here just doing math problems and they're doing 25 square root of 25 plus 6 times 3 divided by 4 times the cube root of 8 divided by and they're doing and after 2 plus 2 several adults are going, what? It's that way with the Bible, too. Huh? Look, folks, understand. The traditions of man, who cares? Who cares? Do you know there is absolutely nowhere in the Bible that says to have a Sunday evening service? Now, I'm not canceling it. I love it. I love Sunday. To me, my favorite service is Sunday evening. Why do we have a Sunday evening service? Pastor wants one, that's why. I don't know why else.
Bless God, it's in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible. It just says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Pastor says we assemble, that's the time we assemble. It's not, but again, it's not Wednesday night.
Well, Wednesday night Bible study, prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday night, it's in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. We could probably meet every night. It'd be a good thing. I'm just saying, understand, don't get all bent out of shape over things that are traditions of man. How about your heart? How about your life? It's just like standards, okay? Why do you have, by the way, everybody has standards. Everybody, I don't care. You say, bless God, I'm going to do my own thing. No, you have standards too. Everybody has some kind of standards. Everybody draws a line somewhere. Now, because the pastor draws it a certain place, I don't think that I'm too holy for God. I think I'm way short of God's holiness. But here's, I'll draw my line at a certain place, and I hold to that thing, but I don't hold to it because it's a tradition of mine. I hold to it because I believe it. And you should hold to things that you believe as well. Why do you have standards? We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Do you know that a lot of lost people have good standards? Just because you have good standards doesn't mean your heart's right. Just because you look sharp doesn't mean your heart's right. Do you know that? Just because you don't watch wicked things on TV doesn't mean your heart's right. Just because you don't listen to wicked things on the radio doesn't mean that doesn't make your heart right. Doesn't make my heart right either. Just because we look right doesn't make our hearts right. Just because these girls got a Christian character award doesn't mean they have Christian character. It means they did, at least to those people. That's why God says, examine yourself. Because we can always put on an outward ceremony for others to see. Every one of us can. And we can always point at other people who are falling short of that outward ceremony. When I was lost, I didn't take the Lord's Supper. A lot of my lost friends did. I remember they would say, just go ahead and do it. I was new to church. But I remember the pastor saying, if you're not saved, don't take the Lord's Supper. And I remember one youth meeting, we had the Lord's Supper, a big youth conference of some kind, they had the Lord's Supper there. And I remember they had everybody that was going to take the Lord's Supper, they sat on one side of the auditorium, and those who could not take the Lord's Supper sat on the other side. And I remember sitting there all by myself. And my unsaved friends were over there because they didn't want to be made fun of. But folks, you got to understand something. Anybody can take the Lord's Supper and look like they're really, really spiritual. The Pharisees, to the average observer, they'd say, those are really spiritual giants. But all they were was they were good with the ceremony. So many have a clean outside, but a dirty inside. They're used to going through the motions. Number three, ceremony substitutes a worship of lips for a worship of the heart. When I was a teenager, I went to a Wesleyan church and a Wesleyan youth group because they had the prettiest girls. Great advertisement. And that's why I went there. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I still remember singing in that choir. In fact, I was going to be their next drummer in the teen choir. And I was lost as I could be. I remember going on trips to sing in churches, and I was representing that church and representing Jesus Christ, and I was as lost as I could be. And I knew I was lost, and I was singing songs about Jesus. And I was lost on my way to hell. Had I died, I'd have gone to hell. I remember going with three of my friends. We were at a church. We walked away from the church after, or right before we were singing. We went to a Kmart or Walmart or something like that. It wasn't a Walmart. It was a Kmart back then. And we went into one of those photo booths, and we gave all kinds of wicked gestures in pictures, cussing and swearing the whole time, and then we went and sang about Jesus. I remember all that. Do you know, and I've thought about this often, we stood up there and on platforms in churches and we sang, and I remember singing, and there were probably people looking at me and saying, boy, isn't that nice? And I was as wicked as I could be. I remember going and singing at the state fair in Indianapolis, Indiana. I'm going to guess I was 14 at the time. I don't remember the exact age. And I went to the state fair with that same group. And I did all kinds of wicked, vile things while representing Jesus. What was I doing? Well, I was going through the ceremony. And you know, there was a part of me that was kind of justifying, okay, I'm doing all this for God, but I'm doing this against God, and everything should all kind of work out. That's no different than somebody tonight taking the Lord's Supper and feeling good about it and not getting right with God about the sin from yesterday, or Friday, or last week, or today, Well, I'll do the Lord's Supper. I'll get on my bus route. I'll teach my Sunday school class. I'll go through all the motions. And you're no different than a Pharisee. That's what they did. Do we speak a good religion and act a good religion? Is our walk like our talk? Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" It goes on, I'm just about done. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. By the way, that's the command. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. This was a thing the Pharisees started, and they started to do, and it was for those who had a good amount of wealth accumulated, and they simply said, our wealth, our home, is dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, now we don't have to take care of our elderly parents. What were the Pharisees saying that for? Well, because they were hoping to get it themselves. And so, so David decides, he's built up all this wealth, and he is very, very wealthy. And he's built up all this wealth, and Mrs. Rogers and I are getting real old, and our teeth are starting to fall out, and we don't have any money. And Dave's built up all this wealth, and it's his obligation to take care of us in our old age. Amen. And that's all that goes with it. I'm talking about the whole picture, everything. That is what's supposed to happen. Keep that in mind. And that's why it'd be a good idea to have a helpmeet to do all that. But anyway, So he decides to go to the elders and say, listen, I'm dedicating all my things to the Lord. Now they say, well, you're under no obligation. Let your parents rot. All in the name of religion. By the way, aren't people killing people in the name of religion today? Isn't that the same thing? Right? We're hearing it on the news all the time. I mean, we're not hearing it on the news all the time. But it's happening in the name of Allah. We can kill people now. All they had to do was say it. Dedicated to God. Well, I've counseled couples before, and a man would say, he doesn't even go to church. He's not interested in church. Doesn't even care about God or anything. But boy, it's amazing how fast he'll say, well, my wife's supposed to obey me. That'll show the preacher. He knows the ceremony, doesn't he? You know, and I mean, you know, it's like, and I told her to obey me, and she's supposed to do whatever I say, and blah, 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 blah. And you say, boy, preacher, what are you going to do about that? The Bible does say that she's supposed to submit to him and all that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, there's no doubt about it. But I always come back with, well, sir, the Bible tells you you're supposed to love her. And I don't see a whole lot of love coming out of you right now. And I always go into, and you know what? You really can't love her until you have Jesus in your heart. But there's people all the time that will justify. There's parents that abuse their kids and make it a religious purpose. Well, I'm dedicated to the Lord. Not if you abuse your kids or not. You're hiding behind something. You're hiding behind your authority as a parent, and you're taking advantage of it. We see it all the time with Christianity and religious programming and all kinds of stuff that's bleeding people out of all their money, taking advantage of folks, you know, in the name of religion. That's the same thing here. It's substituting religion for responsibility. And then the last thing, ceremony substitutes the avoidance of foods for the avoidance of impure thoughts. And again, they miss it. Verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Did you get that? He's talking about food. The things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. It's what comes out of his mouth. It's what he says. It's what he does. It's his actions. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? He said, what you eat, that's not going to affect you, but what goes in your heart? He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All those are worse than heartburn. Every one of them. All of those are worse than whatever food you might eat. Those are all worse than that. And these people were telling people spiritually, you can't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. Spiritually. Well, God hates that. You can't eat that thing. That's you can't eat a scavenger. You can't eat. That's unclean. You can't. And God said, no, no. God said, you need to be concerned what's in your heart. Out of your heart. What do you feed your heart? What do you feed your heart? It's kind of like one religion. You have to eat fish on Friday and then get drunk Friday night. Do you understand, folks? How foolish that is. It's all foolishness. But we're foolish often in this area right here. It's all about examining ourselves, our heart, the ceremony. You know, is church just, is that all it is to you, is a ceremony? Is that it? Well, we have to go to church on Sunday. No, you get to go to church on Sunday. Okay, God did command it. He said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, right now our church is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's when we open the doors. That's when we assemble, and you should assemble then. But you just do it because you're supposed to do it? Or are you saying, God, I want to be closer to you? Why wouldn't we pray that? Why would we go through these motions? Honestly, it does not make sense. I do not want to be like a Pharisee. I would think that we would all feel the very same way. God is not pleased when all it is to us is a ceremony. He's not going to be pleased if all we do is go through the motions of the Lord's Supper. He's not going to be pleased if all we do is go through the motions of another church service. God's not going to be pleased if that's all it is to us. It should always be something whereby we have our hearts examined. And we want to be closer to God than we've ever been before. I would encourage you to think about that. I'm reminded, you know, the people worship the brazen serpent. Think about that. How foolish that is. How away from God that is to worship that brass on a stick. The people came up with their own traditions, their own doctrines and all of that, commandments of men, and just pushed aside everything God said. And folks, that's what's wrong in America today. It's wrong with what's wrong with so many Christians today. It's the sin in the ceremony. And I hope we'll get past it. We'll see past it and recognize I need a relationship with Him. I need to be close to Him. It's more important than what's on the pews here. It's more important than the color of the carpet. It's more important than the lighting. It's more important than all the ceremony. You have a wedding, you're going to hear me say, don't spend a lot of money. That isn't what it's all about. And it's not. You know, don't spend a lot of money. Don't go out here and go into a huge debt. Get married to one another and have a wonderful life together. That's what it's all about. Amen. The sin in the ceremony. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. No one looking around. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who'd say, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm the one, I've gone through some of the motions. I've gone through the emotions of religion. But if I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand if that's you. Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. Get saved tonight, please. Come and trust Christ tonight. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. It's so much more than religion. It's so much more than being a church member. It's calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive you and come into your heart and save you. And He will save you if you do that. How many would say, preacher, I'm already a Christian. I'm already saved. But God is speaking to my heart about something tonight. Pray for me. Raise your hand. All over, just slip it up. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian Thank you. Father, bless the invitation now. I pray that you'll save this one and any others who are not saved here tonight. And I pray for Christians all over this room that we will consider as we are about to have the Lord's Supper together, that we will examine ourselves, we'll let you examine us, and we'll make sure that it's not just a ceremony to us, but it's real. It's real in our lives. And I pray you'll bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.